In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge thee as universal King. All that has been created for thee. Exercise all thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumphs of the rights of God and of thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're looking at My Catholic Faith. We've just finished the section on the Apostles' Creed, the 12 Articles of the Creed. Now we are entering Part 2, the Commandments of God and the Church. This is Lesson 84. We have an image of God in heaven. It's a dual image. It looks like one of Cain and the other one of a boy stealing an apple. The caption reads, "Conscience is often called the voice of God within us. It bids us to do what is right and avoid what is wrong." Cain, who lived long before the Ten Commandments were given to Moses, knew by his conscience that it was wicked to slay his brother. In the second image, when one is tempted to steal, one seems to hear a warning voice saying, "Do not steal. Theft is an offense against God." That is conscience. So again, this is Lesson 84, God's Law, Conscience. Besides believing what God has revealed, what else must we do to be saved? Besides believing what God has revealed, we must keep his law. Quote, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." From St. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17. The law of God is contained in both natural and revealed law. Natural law is imprinted by God in the hearts and minds of all men. It teaches the most important rules of morality, homage due to God, treatment of others as we expect others to treat us, the evil of willful injury to oneself, the virtue of truth and honesty. Thus, natural law is a definite expression of God's will, requiring obedience. For example, a child or a pagan, who has never heard of Ten Commandments, feels guilty when he has done something wrong. He has an instinctive knowledge of the law of nature written by God in his heart, telling him what is right and what is wrong. Besides the natural law, there is the revealed law, chiefly composed of the Ten Commandments and the two precepts of charity. The revealed law is only a repetition and amplification of the natural law. The Ten Commandments, which were given to the Jews through Moses, were not revoked by Jesus Christ. On the contrary, they were amplified and fulfilled. Quote, "If you love me, keep my commandments." St. John chapter 14, verse 15. And by this we can be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says that he knows him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. First Epistle of St. John, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God's law, that divine reason and will of God, is perceived by men through the light of the intellect, by the voice of their conscience. What is conscience? Conscience is the manifestation of God's will that is made to men by the voice of reason, by the dictates of the intellect. Conscience is often called the voice of reason, or voice of God, because it bids us do right and avoid wrong. Cain, who lived a long time before Moses, knew that he had committed evil in slaying Abel. Even today, in pagan countries which have never heard of the commandments, men know right from wrong by their conscience. By it they know God, it bids them obey. As St. Paul, speaking of the non-Jews who did not know the Jewish law, said, quote, "The Gentiles who have no law do by nature what the law prescribes. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness to them." From Romans second chapter, verses 14 through 15. If we always obey the dictates of our conscience, we shall never offend God. It is a guide that he expects us to follow. It arises from knowledge of the law, whether natural or revealed. Before any action, conscience speaks either in favor or against. After the action, according as we have followed or disregarded it, conscience fills us with peace or disquiet. If a person is tempted to steal, he seems to hear an inward voice saying, "Do not steal. You know it is wrong to steal." This inward voice is conscience. Conscience tells us that God is our lawgiver, our judge, reward, and avenger. When is conscience erroneous? Conscience is erroneous when we think that something is right is wrong, or that something wrong is right. An erroneous conscience arises from ignorance or a faulty knowledge of the law. As long as a person who has an erroneous conscience knows no better, he is not responsible for the evil he may do by following it. An erroneous conscience is a false one. For example, a child tells a lie in order to save his younger brother from punishment. He thinks his duty to protect his little brother is superior to telling the truth. He has an erroneous conscience, and in this case commits no sin. However, everyone is required to strive for a correct knowledge of the law by studying his religion. In that way, he will form a correct or right conscience. If a person with an erroneous conscience believes something right is wrong, and nevertheless does it, he is guilty of sin, because he has violated his conscience and therefore willed to do wrong. A man may believe that God prohibits gambling in a lottery. If he nevertheless participates, he sins, because he has violated his conscience. One has a doubtful conscience when one does not know whether something is right or wrong. We should not act if we have a doubtful conscience about something, but wait till we can clear the matter up. If one has a doubtful conscience, but yet must do something and cannot wait, he should say to himself that if he knew it was wrong, then he would not do it. Then even if he makes up his mind and does it, and it is really wrong, he is not guilty of sin. What is a scrupulous conscience? A scrupulous conscience is a sick conscience that sees sin where there is none. A scrupulous person looks on temptations as sins. We must not encourage a scrupulous conscience. It is a mark of lack of confidence in the goodness of God. When a scrupulous person is tempted, he worries himself sick, believing he has committed sin, even when he has not yielded to the temptation one whit, even when he has actually abhorred it. The opposite of a scrupulous conscience is an unscrupulous or lax conscience. One with such a lax conscience convinces himself that man is too weak to resist sin, and so all sin is negligible. Quote, "To err is human," is his constant motto. What is a delicate or tender conscience? A delicate or tender conscience is one which impels us to avoid anything in the slightest degree evil. We should be most careful to keep our conscience delicate. It is a terrible thing for one to live as if he had no conscience. It is a tender conscience that escapes such things as self-reproach, shame, remorse, dismay, and fear, because it is ever before God who gives it peace and hope. A tender conscience is the conscience of the saints. It is the conscience that good Christians should cultivate. Then they will not do anything the least displeasing to God. Okay, that ends the reading. Do we have any questions or comments? I thought for sure we'd have a lot here. Some objections. All right, so the conscience is Well, actually, as I preach quite often, virtue is in the middle. We need to avoid that lax conscience, or as opposed to the scrupulous conscience. And having a delicate or tender conscience is not the same as a scrupulous conscience. Scrupulosity is error, it is pride, vanity, and we must fight that scrupulosity. But it's very difficult, especially when we're judging our own case, to distinguish between what is scrupulous and what is a delicate or a tender conscience. And likewise, we need to avoid the other extreme of a lax conscience, where we don't see sin in anything, or we excuse sin readily. And that lax conscience, I think, is what spurred Henry, or not Henry VIII, but Martin Luther, with the comment to just accept Christ as your Savior and then sin on bravely. That lax conscience, that we have no control over it, we're not guilty of anything, God knows our weakness, that is what we are, who we are, that is the one extreme. And I believe actually Martin Luther went from scrupulosity to laxity, and he bounced back and forth several times even before his revolution, or the beginning of his revolution. He had a very warped morality or conscience, so he would see sin and think himself to be damned, and then he would go to the other side and say, well, he is not guilty because he's weak, and that's the way God made him. And if God wanted him to be virtuous or to avoid these things, then God would not have allowed him to fall. But because he fell, it obviously is God's fault. And so there's that virtue is in the middle that we must strive for and work to keep either extreme far from us. And I think perhaps another point of confusion is the false conscience or the erroneous conscience, and that is really an ignorance of the law, and yes, it becomes very subjective. You know, the person who thinks it is Friday when it is actually Thursday, but because he thinks it's Friday, he thinks it will be sinful for him to eat meat. If he goes ahead and eats meat on Thursday, thinking that it is Friday, he has committed a mortal sin. And you say, but he didn't break the law. Technically, he didn't break the law, so he didn't commit any sin. But yes, he did, because his intention was to do wrong. It was an erroneous conscience, an erroneous belief. And so we have to be careful of that also. And it happens quite common. I think the devil is there to always attack our conscience. Our conscience is there. It is the voice of God, or as I like to tell children, it is the voice of our guardian angel watching over us. And if we practice praying to our guardian angel, listening to our conscience, we are listening to our guardian angel. We can avoid a lot of pitfalls. But the devils also speak to us. And there is that evil temptation, if you will, suggestion that the devils are putting in our minds and leading us astray. And if they can give us an erroneous conscience, or a lax conscience, or a scrupulous conscience, whichever way they see us tending, they will continue to fan in that direction. The devils don't care which side we fall off, as long as we fall off. The devils don't want us to hold into that virtuous middle course, but they want to lead us astray to one extreme or the other, and to keep leading us further and further into that extreme. And either extreme will really drive us crazy, or actually drive us into hell, and it is even a hell here on earth. And so it is important that we instruct our conscience, that we train our conscience, that we seek to know the truth and to form a correct conscience that is neither scrupulous nor lax, but that is truly delicate or tender. And I think too often, perhaps more so in the religious life, where we make a profession of seeking sanctity and piety and living a virtuous life, I shouldn't say more so than those in the world, but I think religious probably give a little more time to it than many in the world do. And it is difficult to make that distinction between scrupulosity and being tender or delicate, sensitive to the law, to the commandments, sensitive to our conscience. But being sensitive is not being scrupulous. It is paying attention, but not letting our faults and failures lead us into despair and desperation, to hopelessness. That is scrupulosity. The delicate conscience, even when it feels the remorse or the sting of having sinned, having offended God, can remain somewhat at peace after making an act of contrition and truly repenting, making the resolution, I'm not going to do this anymore, with the help of God's grace. And I frequently tell people that they should remember that God is interested in the struggle. Keep up the good fight. What are you going to do after you have fallen? Are you going to stay down, or are you going to get up? Are you going to try again? Or are you just going to keep going down that path of destruction? I think it says to God that we love him, that no matter how many times we fall or how seriously we fall, we get up and we're going to try again. We're going to keep on going. We're not going to continue. We see the mistake that we've made, we want to correct it, and we're going to amend. And there is a sense of peace in that that is not there when we have a scrupulous conscience. Any comments? Oh, sister, we got some chat. Oh, move my computer over to your right a little bit. Oh. Okay. Well, it's a little late. We're almost finished, so I got that message a little bit late. All right. Then we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome.